Okay, hopefully we're there. All right, beautiful morning that it is, nice and cool. I love cool mornings like this. It's just awesome to be able to just enjoy, just walk outside and go, it's nice. God is good like that. Well, we're going to continue on in looking at God, who He is, His attributes, His characteristics. And so far we've been in the, since Tim spoke, we've been speaking about how God is a God who is near. He's a God of compassion. He's a God who shows Himself in many different ways. And I love the fact that as we go through this, the more that I read this, the more that I see, it's God Himself. Many people along the way that are opposed to the gospel will say, "Well, that's your opinion on that, and that's what you believe. I understand that, but it's not for me." But it's something different when we approach it with the idea that, well, okay, that is my opinion, but let me tell you the reason for my opinion. And the reason for the opinion, especially in this case, is this is a this is where God, these are the places where God declares with His own mouth, with His own words, who He is. And He gives us little glimpses. And I praise God for that, that He's a God who cares so much about dealing with men the way that He does, that He reveals Himself, and that He reveals Himself directly. It's kind of like this idea that when you have people that know you and they're trying to describe who you are, your character, and what they like or dislike about you, they're doing it from their experience, but they may not know you as well as somebody else who can explain you in a different way. But it's even more important when that person that you're trying to describe actually begins to explain themselves from their own perspective. And that's kind of what God does, and I'm so appreciative of the fact that God indeed does that, that He shows Himself over and over again in different ways. Here real soon, we're going to take up a more in-depth study of some of God's names that He's called by in the Old and New Testament. Some of those things that were in the very same way, since we're talking about God and His character, who He is, and His descriptions of who He is, that we're going to see more and more of some of the names that He's known by. They're amazing. As they reveal, they're all revelatory. They all reveal more about God and His character and who He is. And I love the fact that as God, a God who is who's not this terrible, mean God who is just a killjoy and all those other things. As people, and really naturally so, when you're not found in Christ, you are almost bound, cursed, if you will, to think of God as your enemy, because indeed He is, because we've made Him so. And so we see God from a different perspective. I love that. There's a song that I can't remember. I think it might have been Josh Wilson, but there's a line in it, kind of a bridge, that talks about when you feel the weight of glory. Talking about the differences between the pains in life and things we struggle in. But he says, in the perspective of all those things, the song is about a friend that had a child die, a very young child, and just suddenly. And there was really no consoling this couple for a while. And out of it, he wrote this song, and he was talking about the very fact that this is some of the things we have to deal with. These are just pains in life. This is life. This is the outworkings of sin from the fall. Not particular sin that these people were committing, but the outworkings of the fall of man. And in that bridge, he kind of joins that with, but when you've really felt the weight of glory, all these things will seem like nothing. All these things will seem like nothing when you really focus on the weight of glory, when you've come to a glorious understanding of who God is. For the lost person, they can't see that. They can only see God particularly as a judge and don't like Him for that reason. This last week we had, I didn't get a chance to listen to it all because my phone was not working properly, but this last week, the neurosurgeon, his name escapes me. He was at the Values Voters convention. What's that? Yeah, it'll come to me. But the words that he spoke were very clear and very concise, and I like him because he's for somebody that is so learned and so that has so many talents, he's somebody that can speak really plainly. He speaks down to my level, which is pretty low. He speaks down to my level because I'm simple. And he really, for a neurosurgeon to speak this way in public and speak so plainly, I think people were kind of put off by it because when I was listening to the crowd's reaction, my reaction was, yes! And their reaction was kind of, And I think it was, a lot of it was just his approach, but he's so plainly spoken. And what he was saying was that when he put in juxtaposition what's going on in our country and how we've left God out of the picture and what do you expect and how this government right now is, in particular with this this new insurance debacle, this health insurance thing, that he really got to the crux of the matter. And he said, you know, this all comes from one place. So it starts with Vladimir Lenin. He said that, and he quoted Lenin, who, as you well know, is, you know, one of the kings of communism. He said that if you really want to institute, and I'm paraphrasing, if you really want to institute a socialist government, which basically means you jettison God, and the state is now God, the state is everything. You want a society like that, you start with healthcare. Those were his words. And that's kind of, and the point that he was making was, you know, God didn't set it up this way. God never set it up for the state to be God. God set it up for governments to be in submission to God. And the lesser governments to God, and even local governments to God, and even below that, the people, just the general people in general, were all to be under the influence and under the submission of God. And this is what is the outworkings of it is. Ben Carson, yeah, that's it. Dr. Ben Carson, thank you. And so in saying that, I just wanted to mention that in passing, because God is a God who shows himself. He does exactly what he says. So far we've learned that he was a God of compassion. When you seek me with what? Part of your heart? A little bit? With a divided soul, with a divided mind? No, he says when you look for me in with a full heart, with all your heart, with everything that you have, he essentially is saying, I'm going to make it impossible for you not to find me. And yeah, he says it both ways. He says, you will find me, but then he also says, because I'm going to reveal myself to you. That's what he says. He says, because I'm going to reveal myself to you, that's where you're going to find me. And he could really have said, hey, I'm not the one that's lost. You're the one that's lost. You're the one that's lost. You're the one that needs to be found. But still, he has this open invitation for everyone or anyone to come, and he does that. I've labeled this, or titled this message, A God Who is Slow to Anger. This is another one of the characteristics. How many of you are glad to hear that he is a God who is slow to anger? Oh, man. You know, the patience of God is just unbelievable when you think about it, how patient that he is. When you think about how some people take it as, and Peter speaks about this, that in the end times that mockers will come mocking, that, hey, where's this God that you're talking about that's supposed to be here? Where's he at? Things have been going on the same forever, and there's no God. He hasn't reappeared. But God is a God who is slow to anger. On top of being compassionate, on top of being near, a God who is near and wants to be near and wants us to know that He's near, He's also a God who is slow to anger. And for that, we should all be rejoicing indeed, because He is a God who is slow to anger. God could have put me away a long time ago and judged me because He had the right to. But He's slow to anger, and I'm thankful that it wasn't part of His plan to do that. We're going to be in Numbers. We're going to be in a few different places. And we're going to see, we're going to be in the mostly in the Old Testament. And then we're going to see, finally in James, being slow to anger. In Numbers 14, in verse 18 in particular, is one of the focuses. As I said last week, one of the things, and as I recommended Psalm 78 to you, one of the things that I see is where God is speaking specifically about His being slow to anger, being compassionate, being gracious. There's always that other side of what He's doing and what He's explaining about Himself. And I think God is because He understands us more than we think, that He's describing Himself in Numbers 14. He's describing Himself as a God who is slow to anger. But He's also got that second part of it that's always interesting when I think about how He's describing His more gracious side to us, how He always butts that up or reinforces it with the more part that we don't really like to hear about God. In verse 18 in particular, Numbers 14:18, it says this: "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression." And here's the other part that it's always balanced out by: "But He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generations." It's always prefaced or it's always suffixed with this. It's always something that's a part of His description of Himself. And it's almost like a reminder, hey, I'm loving kind and I will forgive transgression and iniquity, but you also have to remember. There's this movement that's in the church right now that a lot of places have gone to that's called hyper grace, which is really, I think, nomianism. Antinomianism, yeah. Which is, yeah, where there's, you can do whatever you want, live as you please. It's like, no, that was the Roman way of life. That's what brought them to their knees. That's what brought them to destruction. And it's that same type of idea that grace covers everything so much so that there's really no need for holiness and righteousness. And that's utterly not what God says. God is the God of the same God who He always is and who always will be. But this is what He says: "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations." Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for your love, for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that we can go to Your word, where it's not in them that we find salvation, but they point and show who is the one who is the means of salvation. And Lord, I thank You that You've given us Your word, that we can dwell in it, and that we can build the foundations of our lives upon Your word, and that You and You alone are the one who can do these things. Lord, we thank You that You draw us to them where formerly we wanted nothing to do with it, or even when we did, we couldn't understand it because we didn't have that initial thing. We weren't born again. We weren't born of Your Spirit. We weren't born of the God who seeks us and who wants us to know that He is near and who wants us to know that He's compassionate and forgiving, but also wants us to know that He's holy and just and that He must judge iniquity. Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness, even in our unfaithfulness, and I thank You that You show mercy. Lord, to thousands of generations, to those who love you. Thank you, Lord, for all these things, that we can know you, that we can seek you, that we can find you, because you're not lost, you're always in the same place. But when you turn that switch on, as it were, to help us to know that we're sinners, deserving of your judgment, that at the same time, you show us your grace, and that you're slow to anger. Lord, thank you for all these things and more. We pray now, open our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts to these great truths for your name's sake and for Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He is a God who is slow to anger, and thank God that he is. My life would have been over a long time ago had it not been for God's mercy. In Exodus 34, we read this again. Exodus 34, verses 5 and 7. In many of these places where I found that spoke about all these things, it's always interesting that it's always in the form of talking about the history of God's history, God's workings with the people of Israel. It's always an expression that somebody's expressing, whether it's in prayer or whether it's somebody proclaiming, whether it's a prophet or whether it was just Moses, or somebody that was always talking about the history. They're always proclaiming. That's where you find these types of descriptions of who God is. In Exodus 34, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him." That was Moses. "He called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" Can you imagine? Out of nowhere, you're sitting there crying out to God, and all of a sudden this voice, this presence, Isaiah and some of the other prophets, some of the lesser prophets as they're called, describe it as, he comes and there's a great darkness that just encompasses you. And this voice, the Lord God. Listen to the first things that he says. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. To the third and fourth generations. I love that being put on a balance where he says that he keeps loving kindness for thousands, and in some places it says for thousands of generations, where he's only going to visit for three or four generations the iniquity. It's not something that's out of balance, it's in balance, even though this one just says for thousands of generations. That he does forgive. He is a God who is slow to anger. I don't know about you, but when I have transgressed, when I know that I've committed sin, sometimes my first inkling is to want to be as far away from God as possible, because I understand that he's a God of judgment. But I've also learned in my walk that it is wise, and I've learned this from other people, it's not something that I came to on my own, to keep short accounts with God. Force yourself to come to him and confess. As it says in 1 John, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is a God who is slow to anger, showing loving, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is the picture of who God is. In Nehemiah 9:17, here again, the children of Israel were being disobedient. Nehemiah is essentially he's praying in bitterness, but he's speaking, and this is what he says in Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Again, he's talking about and reminding God of his history with his people. This is the kind of people that we have to lead. Disobedient, obstinate, stiff-necked, stubborn. They won't listen. Ears that are hardened. Sounds a lot like me. Sounds a lot like a lot of people that I know. But he says, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You did not forsake them. He had every right to, but he's slow to anger. Because of his slowness of anger, he didn't forsake what he had already promised. He's slow to anger, and he won't forsake. In Jonah, we have a little bit of a different picture. Jonah here is expressing his displeasure with God. Here in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Jonah has already done what he didn't want to do. He's already, God has already worked through him through his preaching, and as a result, thousands upon thousands were saved from destruction, right? So the story goes. He sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach to them repentance. Repent, or God will destroy. Repent because of your wickedness and your sinfulness and your evil towards one another and your evil towards God. Repent. And Jonah doesn't want to go. And he admits it. I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. And in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Jonah's displeasure here that he's expressing is exactly because of the God that he knows. And it's a funny thing when you really think about it that Jonah, his complaint is, I know these things about you, and this is what is displeasing to me. Listen to what he says. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. And this is why. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. He's angry because of the fact that God is a compassionate God. Part of the things that undid the Jews at the time were this idea that God was only a God to the Jews. God never intended that. God never intended for God to be just a God of the Jews. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not just a God of the Jews. He's also a God and a light, as Isaiah says, to the Gentiles. And that was always what he wanted to do. That was always how he wanted to express himself. Is not the entire earth his? Did he not create the heavens and the earth? Do they not belong to him? So why should he be just the God of one people group? He should be the God of the entire creation. And he is. But he wants to be known as such. A God who is slow to anger. And here's Jonah saying, This is what happened. I know that you are God. I knew that you were a God of compassion. I knew that you were a God of mercy. I knew that you were a God who will not bring the calamity that you said you were going to bring. I knew it. It's like one of those things where you can see almost a spoiled child stamping his feet. You're a good God. And that really makes me angry, because you're good even to my enemies. Because you're good to anyone whom you please to be good to. You're compassionate to even my enemies. And that is the type of God that God is. He's a God who is slow to anger. He's a God who's compassionate. He's a God who is near. He's a God who wants, and as I've said for weeks now, He's a God of relationship, who desires relationship, and part of relationship is getting to know who that person that you're in a relationship with is. That's part of it. And part of it, of the relationship, is forsaking others for the sake of this relationship. Much like a marriage. You forsake others, that's part of the vows, forsaking all others. That's part of what love is. The idea that loving everyone the same is just not for this relationship. God says, look, I want you to know me, and you can know me. I've given you my word. And in the word, we get little glimpses and peeks at who God is. In His character. And this is one of the characters that I totally embrace, being slow to anger. Because when I think about the wrath of God, when I think about how God can pour out judgment, when I think about the deluge in Genesis, when I think about the flood, the worldwide flood, and when God did judge the earth at one time, when I think about those things, I think, wow, when you're in a furious lightning storm and you see the power of God displayed, and it's just a small little power, but it's a huge lightning storm, and those lightning bolts get closer and closer, and at first they're really, really cool to watch from afar off, and then the thunder, and then slowly they just, the lightning and the thunder just kind of start melting together. And before you know it, bam! It's all there at once. And then it's like, whoa! And it's that type, when I think about those things, and I think about the power of God, the power of His judgment, and the power of His wrath. When I think about Jesus, when He grabbed that whip, and He turned over the tables, and He cleared the people out of the temple, and said, you're making this a house of robbery, and not a house of prayer. And I think about the look in His eyes. It makes me shudder. I can't imagine looking into His eyes and the sheer fury of it, of this God-man who was at that time so filled with this anger and this judgment. This thing that He was doing, this running these people out. I mean, there was soldiers there. There were people there. There were a lot of people there. He cleared this place out by Himself with a whip. It was more than just the idea of a person that was like a madman, because people will jump on a madman to stop him. There was something that was going on here. And when I think about those, I'm so grateful and so thankful that God is a God who is slow to anger. And that it's written over and over. This is only a few places that I found it. It's written over and over and over and over and over. I'm a God who is slow to anger. What is He saying? He's saying, I'm slow to anger. He's saying, I know you're quick to stumble. I know that you're quick to forget me. I know that you're quick to make mistakes. I know that you're quick to forget my commandments. I know that you're those things, and I know that you're going to fail, And I know that you're going to stumble, and I know that you may fall. But I'm slow to anger. And I want you to remember that. That I'm slow to anger. In Joel 2, 12 and 14, it says, "Yet even now," Joel 2, 12 and 14, "yet even now," declares the Lord. Here's the Lord again speaking. "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning for what you've done." Understand that. "And rend your heart and not your garments." I could care less that you rip your garments. I want you to tear your heart out for me. Let it be torn in two. Let it be torn and broken before me. Be contrite. "Rend not your heart," or "rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God." For what? "He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." Just like Jonah said. I know that you relent in calamity. I know that you sometimes don't bring it. Because if people do what you're telling them to do, you won't bring that calamity. You won't bring the judgment. If they'll repent. If they'll turn to you. Relenting of evil. In verse 14, "Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." He says of himself in Nahum 1, verses 2 through 4. And if you don't get all the references, you want to check them out yourself, I'd be glad to share them with you. Nahum 1, verses 2 through 4. Says this, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord." That's scary. A jealous God, I can deal with that. But an avenging God, a God who has the power to create the heavens and the earth by simply speaking, the one who has the power to do these things, he's an avenging God. "The Lord is an avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies." He reserves it. He reserves wrath. Think about that for a little bit. He's holding it back on purpose. He's full of wrath, but He's got some stored up, and He's waiting to unleash it. This is the idea. Behind His wrath is a wall of wrath being stored up for its proper use. Jesus said over and over again in the Gospels, He said, "My time is not yet. It's not my time yet. My time has not come yet." He says it over and over again. And it's the same idea here. Nahum was talking again about the disobedience of God's people. He's talking and he says, "The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries. He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is His way, and clouds are the dust beneath His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither." He causes all these things to be. He's a God of compassion. He's a God who is slow to anger. And the beautiful thing is He wants us to know these things. He wants us to know and experience this God who is slow to anger. This God who is compassionate. This God who is full of loving kindness. The psalmist puts it this way. He's has everlasting loving kindness. His everlasting merciful loving kindness. All kind of make one word. Like all descriptive. everlasting, merciful, loving kindness. And how should we be knowing this? Part of, yes, we should be. And this, reading these things really is humbling when you think about who God is. In Romans it says that we're being transformed, that we're being conformed to a different likeness. To not be conformed into the likeness of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind can be renewed. Your mind can be restored. And it wants us to be conformed to the image that is greater than all images. God wants us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. In the book of Proverbs, I'm just going to read these really quickly because there's a lot of different little quotes here. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote these: "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." Proverbs 16:30, that was 15:18. This one's Proverbs 16:32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Proverbs 19:11, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." I love the progression there, how it progresses to the image of Christ, how we should reflect that. To overlook a transgression. Isn't that indeed what Jesus taught us to do? Overlook the transgression. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. And it's something that doesn't come naturally for most people. Some people have a bent towards that. They're real slow to anger. They're hard to get fired up. But you don't want to fire them up, because sometimes they are the people that are the most full of wrath. But we want to be reflective of who Jesus is. God is slow to anger, and He wants us to be slow to anger. And I want you to think about this in God's being slow to anger. In the book of Genesis, it is written where God is, after the fall, He's handing out the curses that have to be endured by people and the enemy who caused this. And He says, "I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, and you will bite the heel. You will get a hold of that heel. But He's going to crush your head." It was thousands of years later, on the hill in Calvary, there where Jesus was put on a cross to pay for that sin thousands of years before. He's indeed slow to anger. There on the cross where Jesus suffered, there were the agonizing 3 hours that He spent. And you know, really, when you think about it, the more that I think about the cross and all that's involved there, Jesus could have suffered indefinitely. Because no matter how much pain they inflicted on Him, no matter how much destruction they tried to bring upon Him, no one or nothing on this earth could have killed or put to death the Son of God. He only had to endure it as long as He did, because that's what was appointed. And when the time came, He slipped away. "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." That's the slow to anger. There on that cross, the perfect Son of God was displayed in shame. He was despising the shame. He despised the pain. He despised what He had to go through. But He did it because that's what was appointed, because of His great love for His Father, who's slow to anger. and their wrath was poured out once for all. That wrath that was stored was unleashed right there on that cross for that moment in time, so that sin could be dealt with and paid for once for all for any who will come and trust in Christ and put Him on as their salvation. And when we do that, that is the God we'll come to understand, the God who is slow to anger. Not the God who is slow because He's doing other things and not paying attention to what we're doing. He's the God who is slow to anger because this is His character. And this is what He wants us to understand. That even though He is slow to anger, there's still that other side. We always need to keep that in mind as well. And I want to finish with this. James 1, verses 18 through 20. This is the application. This is how we are to respond. And it's basically what I've said. It's reiterating what we've already seen and spoken and you've heard. James 1, verses 18 through 20. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook transgression. It's the same idea. We need to learn to be like that same God that we proclaim, to be slow to anger. That's not easy. It's not easy. Not easy for somebody like me. And I'm sure it's not easy for some like you. But it is when we are focused on who Jesus is, on what He did, and the fact that the wrath that is being stored has been let loose. That wrath that was being stored up has been let loose and poured out on Jesus in your name and for your sake, so that you could know this living God who is slow to anger. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious God that You are, abounding in love and graciousness and kindness. That You're patient and slow to anger. This is a true thing. And how glad I am, how joyful I am that You are. How joyful we are that You are a God who is slow to anger, who will not be easily brought to anger. Thank You, Lord, that even though You know who and what we are, that You are God who is full of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And that You also are the God of judgment. And fearfully, I say, a God of vengeance, who is avenger of the things done wrong, of iniquity and transgression. You avenge evil and wickedness. But You are also the God who is slow to anger, who is merciful, and who is kind, and who is waiting on the other side, as it were, of the door as You knock for any that will come, that will dare to come and open that door and invite You in, that they may know You and come to know this great God who is a vengeful God, who is a frightful God and a God full of wrath, but will know and operate the fact that You are a God who is slow to anger, gracious, compassionate, and kind. Thank You, Lord, that You are the only God who does these things and makes us aware of these things. Thank You, Lord. Have Your way here amongst us and to any that may listen, for Your name's sake and for Your glory, that they may come to Jesus. In His holy and precious name I pray. Amen.